Welcome to Connecting Point, the radio broadcast of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch and Connecting Point Church. To find out more information about our ministries, such as service times, and to take advantage of our free resources, simply go to our website at connectingpc.org. And now for the message. You know, as we wait on the Lord and pray and prepare and seek the Lord for what He would have us do. Some months back now, maybe over a year or two. I can't remember exactly. Time flies, you know. But I just sensed in my heart, you know, I've got years worth of notes, series that I've done, all of which are good things, you know, and I've learned, built on the foundation that we learned when we were younger, and we could preach those things and probably preach them better today than we did back then. But rather than just take something out of the fridge and warm it up in the Holy Spirit microwave, if you will, that we've shared in other times, I've felt in more recent times to just like flow more out of our heart. And so that's why when you'll hear us say a lot of times, as we're praying today for what the Lord would have us share, it might sound like, well, that's kind of winging it, aren't you? Well, yeah, in a way you are, but in a way you're not, because we prepare all the time. Somebody asked one minister one time, how long does it take you to prepare a message? And he said, about 15 minutes. And they looked at him like, you know, and he said, but it takes me all week to prepare the man. And that's really what ministry and the kind of ministry that we do, whether it's here or over there in Bakersfield, it's really all the same now. I'm pretty much doing the same thing over there that we do over here, and that is just minister more out of our heart. And, you know, there's a foundation, a reservoir of knowledge you gain over time, and we're adding to that continually. And so what we really do when we come to services is just kind of step down, if you will, in the river and see which way it would inspire us, lead us. You know, we just kind of go with the flow. You hear us, that phrase sometimes, go with the flow, and it kind of sounds like, again, something that's haphazard, something that's unprepared, but it's really not. It's something that is Spirit-led. And the advantage of that is if we prepare something ahead of time and just stick with, you know, the notes and don't allow the Spirit of God to inspire us, and of course, we never really do that. We always end up taking rabbit paths here or there as we're inspired by the Spirit of God. But what I'm saying is, if you just stick with, okay, let's put it this way. Let's say I'm doing a series like I do at the college, and I'm teaching on Christian apologetics or Old Testament, right? And there's a certain amount of material you got to cover in that 8-week period of time. So you don't get off topic. You don't wander down rabbit trails. You might for a moment, and oftentimes we'll find ourselves even in an environment like that, somewhat inspired and ministering maybe a little off topic to address something you feel in your heart God's leading you, but you got to stay pretty much with the script, as it were, right? So you don't really have a lot of opportunity in a context like that to minister to the unanswered questions in the hearts of people or give that word of wisdom to somebody. And when I say word of wisdom, I mean drop a word in your message just because you feel prompted that really gives someone insight and wisdom that they need for that very moment of life, right? And, you know, you've heard me say, and of course you're familiar with the fact that when you minister under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and you've heard me share it many times, people will come to me almost as though they're a little bit alarmed or concerned that maybe someone told on them, or, you know, who told you or whatever, and really they're telling on themselves at that moment. But I know exactly what's going on, is that God so addressed the need of the heart that it was almost like someone said, hey, could you speak a word of encouragement to Sister So-and-so? She's going through certain thing. Well, I have no clue. I have no idea in advance. But the Spirit of God knows. And I've been on the receiving end of that many times as well. I'll never forget one time in particular being at Rhema, where Brother Hagen, at that time, you know, he was alive and he was one of my instructors. I feel greatly honored that I had the privilege of sitting under that prophetic ministry. And I don't use those words lightly. I mean, when I say prophetic ministry, I mean he really stood in the office of the prophet and knew what it was to flow with the Spirit of God. And I'll never forget, you know, whatever the course is that he's teaching, he's like me at Summit. You know, you got certain ground you got to cover. You only have so much time. You want to get this stuff in. But you could tell right in the middle of his message, he just totally left script. And he just started sharing. And I guarantee you, it could have been as though everyone, like in a movie where the crowd disappears and it's just you and the other individual. And it could have been for me as though everyone else left the building. And it was as though he was reading the secret language of my heart, that he was speaking into my life and ministering to me. It was as though God uncovered me to him, and it was as though he was reading my mail. It was like he could see into my last week, and he could have, maybe for all I know, but I don't think so. I think he was just being inspired and led by the Spirit of God and ministering as the Lord prompted his heart. And there was probably any number of people there in a crowd that size, because there was hundreds of us there in that room, that probably felt exactly the same way. But this is something that you only get in a church that knows what it is, right, to flow with the Holy Spirit. And I don't have to ask, because I know from my own life experience and the stories of hundreds of people over the many, many years, 30 plus years of ministry, that have been in churches that didn't understand that operation of ministry. That for them, church was like, it's a duty. It's something we go to church and we sit, and it's like, I don't know, paying our dues in life. I mean, God saved us and all, so we better go to church and hear the message and let the pastor kind of get on us, or, you know, give his little homily or whatever. And I'm not trying to be derogatory, but I'm just saying, is that not what for millions of people the experience of church is? They don't really expect to get something out of it. I hate to say it that way, but it's very true. They don't really expect to get anything out of it. They're doing their duty before God. And nor do they go to church with an expectation. The idea of drawing on heaven or coming with anticipation and expectation to receive something or just to feel stirred or excited. Like I said, I had a lady come to me recently who's been in church. She's well older than me. And she told me, in another church, she told me, she said, this is the first time in my life that I come to church excited about the message. And I was delighted to hear her say that. But then my immediate thought after that was, how tragic. How tragic that you would go to church all your life and not be expectant to hear God speak to you, or to think you would get anything out of it, or that God might speak into your life some wisdom that you need, or inspire you, right, to pursue His purpose in life. That God, that churches or life is nothing more than just kind of doing your best, being a good Christian, you know, and going to church on Sundays because that's what we do, and then you die. So when I prepare and I'm waiting on the Lord, sometimes the enormity of things that you could say, right, is so huge. And you think, Lord, where do we start? And even sometimes when He drops a thought in my heart, this is where I want you to go, it's like, okay, Lord, we'll go there. But it would be good if we backed up and covered this. And really, if we're going to say that, we can't just start there. We've got to back up. Pretty soon you feel like, okay, Genesis 1:1. We'll just go through the whole Bible, you know. But there is a lot to say. There is a lot to cover. But I'm saying all this to say this, that many times people come into the experience of a church like ours, and we're a very small group. And of course, there's hundreds, if not thousands upon thousands of churches in America that do know what it is to flow with the Spirit of God. And I've been a part of many of them. I've preached in many of them. I've sat under the ministry of many of them as a traveling guy or as a recipient of that kind of ministry myself. But it's worth its weight in gold. I can't stress enough. It's worth its weight in gold to be in a place where you can hear from God. And I'm not saying that churches that are just kind of preaching prepared messages aren't preaching the Word of God. They are. And oftentimes they're preaching a good message. But I'm saying there's a different dimension. When we know how to flow with and cooperate with the Spirit of God, there's a different added dimension to that. And the thing is that all of us are participants in that kind of ministry. I've been in environments where it was very difficult to minister like that. And by that I mean that people did not come with any kind of expectation or anticipation or hunger whatsoever. And so really, it's kind of like, you've seen these comedians that are having a bad night, you know what I'm saying? And tough crowd. And there's been times I've preached to a very tough crowd where you could tell they're very indifferent about being there. It's kind of like, okay, let's get the show on the road, say what you got to say, because after all, Dallas or whatever shows on TV on Sunday night, and I've got this thing recording on my VCR, and if you don't finish in time, I'm going to have to go to bed and not watch it till tomorrow night. And that was really basically some expectation of their night, right? Let's get this thing over with. And again, I just feel how tragic. And very often in churches like that, you almost pray that the Lord won't ask you to go back. Right? Because you don't want to minister in that environment. You want to minister in an environment where people are hungry to receive what heaven has for them. And I'm telling you what, there is no end. There is no depth of hunger that heaven won't fill. No matter how hungry we get, God will satisfy that hunger each and every time, if we come with an anticipation and a hunger in our hearts to hear from God. And I guess maybe just because I've been privileged to know His purpose for my life, there's nothing more important to me than fulfilling His will, plan, and purpose for my life. Even if it's just as simple as learning some new truth that helps me to walk in the light of His will, plan, and purpose, or whether it's just knowing some principle from the Scriptures that helps me live in victory, That's why, you know, what we shared last week about knowing who we are in Christ and about making those confessions with the In Him scriptures. And like I said, that message is on podcast. And I don't just say this to kind of little toot our little podcast horn, but I'm saying, get that message again. Listen to it again. Get those truths on the inside of you, because I promise there's going to come a day where Satan comes around and he tries to talk you out of who you are, what you have in Christ Jesus. And you've got to be able to know where you stand. You've got to be able to have the sword of the Spirit in your mouth so that you can launch a counterattack and stand your ground and advance in the things of the kingdom of God. And I think that's really what I want to begin to share with you about tonight is we've talked about spiritual warfare. We've talked about more than just keeping our nose above water, about gaining ground and about learning how, what is our place in this thing? How do we fulfill the purpose of God? How do we minister to other people? How do we solicit heaven's help so that when we have an opportunity to share our faith or whatever else, that we're apt, that we're able, that we feel equipped, right? My job, really, as a minister, according to Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, is to equip the saints to do the work of service, or to do the work of the ministry, as the old King James says. So when we say, well, you know, that's the minister, well, that's kind of a misnomer. We're all the minister, right? We're just a minister in different capacities, in different places. And just because somebody preaches in front of a group of people in church doesn't mean you may not have way more opportunity to preach to a whole lot more people in your daily life and work, right? Not just through your words, but through your life and the example that you set. Friend, we're preaching 24/7, right? I mean, if you have a downcast face and never have the victory and go into work, you know, grumpy snumpy and all that kind of thing, you're preaching. You're letting people know this doesn't work. You're just as well off not having the Jesus that I have, right? That's a sermon. Like my mom used to say, the only Bible some people may ever read is your life. Another person said, you know, there's five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in your life. And most people won't read the first four. Right? So we've got to have something going on. You got to have it going on in your life. You've got to have something real on the inside of you so that people say, I don't know what it is, but there's something different about that person. Right? And we've got to have that, and we've got to have that something on the inside of us that when somebody opens a door, we're presented with an opportunity to share our faith or minister to someone who's going through a difficult time. We have the confidence to know, I can pray for the sick. I can pray for one in need. I can reach back into the experience of what God's done for me and share truth that will liberate them. I love that scripture, 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, that we comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted by God. So there's something you've got, whether you realize it or not. Most of us probably don't realize it because it's more subconscious than it is conscious. But you know more word than you think you do. You know more truth than you think because you sat in church long enough. And I'm telling you, at the right moment, all of a sudden the opportunity will come and God will open up the chambers of your heart and out of the treasure chest of what you know, all of a sudden stuff will start to spill out of you and pour out of you. And I've had too many people come to me and say, Pastor, you should have heard me. I sounded like you. And things you preached and verses I've heard you share, and I didn't even know I knew it. I didn't even know it was in there. But somebody was hungry and they kind of tapped on you, if you will. And they gave you opportunity and all of a sudden you were inspired by the Spirit of God and something came out of you you didn't know you had. And I finished by praying for them and they felt so encouraged and they came back and thanked me. What was that? That was everyday Christian life. That's how it should be for us all the time, right? But like I said, so much of the time, we're just treading water, just trying to stay afloat, just trying to negotiate and navigate the crises of life that seem to come after us again and again and again. But we've got at some point in life, get beyond that, where we're agents of edification to others, where we're able to be an ambassador for heaven, right? And minister when those opportunities come our way. So what I kind of wanted to do tonight, what I felt like the Lord wanted me to do, and it's huge, it's expansive, and so we have to just take it one little bit at a time. And I want to talk about what we would call simply charismatic ministry. What does it mean to minister with the help of the Holy Spirit? How do we do that? Why is our church different than, say, a church that doesn't believe in that kind of ministry, right? We need to know, and we need to know from the Bible. You know, being raised in the denomination that I was, we didn't believe in a lot of the things that I believe in today. And I had never witnessed many of the things that I have now in my experience since the occasion of being introduced to the Holy Ghost in His fullness. I had never experienced those kinds of things like I have in more recent years. So how did that change take place in me? Well, I saw it in the Word. And the Bible said, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, just because I possess something doesn't mean you're obligated to believe it. Just because I have something in my experience that says something is real, you're under no obligation to believe that unless I can show it to you in the Word of God. If it's just my experience is no better than your experience, right? But if I can show you from the Word of God where this is the biblical way in which we're to function and operate, and this is how what God has provided for the church, then all of a sudden we can all step into something better, higher, new, right? And so I want to talk a little bit about what it means to operate in what I would call charismatic ministry. And when I use the word charismatic ministry, I'm not saying it in the context of a denomination, rather in its biblical sense. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then I know I'm going to have to back up and look at some other scriptures, because like I said, this might go a couple few weeks. I don't know, we'll just see. But I know we're going to do it tonight. We'll see where we go from there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses, and then God Himself only knows from where we will go after that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. I've preached on these verses so many times that, like I said, there's 1,001 directions we can go. So we'll just have to trust the Holy Spirit to get out tonight, you know, some foundational things, and then we'll build on that as we go. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthians here, of course, and in 1 Corinthians 12, 1, starting right here, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." Now we've taught on these verses a lot here, but like I said, we're going to kind of do it in a little broader, more expansive way than what we typically do. But if you look at the very first verse there, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant." He's introducing a new topic in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He had talked about communion in chapter 11. He had talked about marriage in chapter 7. Talked about idols in chapter 8, eating meat sacrificed to idols. And really what happened in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul starts off getting some things off his chest he needs to talk about. And then from about chapter 7 on, in this epistle, Paul begins to address questions that had come from the church to him. And so, chapter 7, as I said, he begins to talk about marriage. Chapter 8, he talks about meat sacrificed to idols. Chapter 9, I can't remember exactly off the top of my head. Chapter 10, he talks about idols and so forth and communion and those kinds of things. And then he comes over here in chapters 12, 13, and 14, talking about the operation of the Holy Spirit. And a good portion of it is talking about the operation of the Holy Spirit in the context of a church service. Not all of it, but some of it. And so here he starts off with these words, and he says in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Let me cover some quick ground that we've talked many times here before, just to get everyone on the same page. The word gifts in this verse, it doesn't look like it here, but it is in most of your Bibles, is italicized. Whenever you run into an italicized word in your Bibles, what that means is this. It means that it was not actually in the original translation, or the original language that it was written in. The translators added in the hope that it would give greater clarification. In other words, we've all heard the term lost in translation, right? You say something in English, it doesn't quite communicate in Spanish. And so what you have to do is maybe use extra words or different words than you normally would to try to get the meaning. Because words are not necessarily a one-for-one thing, right? Sometimes in Spanish, to convey an English thought, you have to use two or three words as opposed to one, and vice versa. And so really, although the word gifts isn't here, they added it to try to say, well, this is what Paul is going to talk about, spiritual gifts. However, I don't think they exactly got it right, because the word gifts is actually not anywhere in this verse. What we really read is now concerning spirituals, and that word spiritual is actually plural. And it's not the Greek word charisma, which is what normally is associated with the gifts of the Spirit. It's the Greek word pneumaticos. Now, the Greek word pneuma is the word for spirit. Wind, breath, it's also translated that way. And we use that word limitedly in our English language. We've all heard of pneumatic tools. Tools that are powered by air, right? Well, that's the idea. Wind or air-powered tools. And so the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit in general, spiritual things, are oftentimes likened unto wind or breath, right? And you can't see them, but you can feel their influence, and you can see their effects. See a tumbleweed going down the road, you don't say, "How did that tumbleweed learn how to walk?" Right? You say that tumbleweed's being influenced by something I can't see, but I can feel its influence if I'm feeling the wind and I can see its effects. And that's really what he's saying, is we're going to learn about the things pertaining to the Holy Spirit, the spirit realm, right? Things that we can't see, and yet these things influence us. They prompt us. They motivate us. So he's talking about spiritual things, not just gifts of the Spirit, but a broader context in that, spiritual things. And he said, now concerning these spiritual things, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, it's interesting, one of the things I have found in the Scriptures, and I think it's true in all of our lives, is that God will oftentimes speak to our strengths. We think of God as only speaking to our weaknesses. In other words, if there's an area in our life where we're substandard, not doing what we should do, God's going to speak to that. But I found it in the New Testament oftentimes. You'll find that God is talking to churches, and he emphasizes their strengths rather than their weaknesses. Let me give you a good example of that. The Corinthian church that we're reading about here was a church that Paul said, you come behind in no good gift. In fact, they had the operations of the gifts of the Spirit in their midst. Now, there was a little bit of disorder, a little bit of chaos, and that's why he wrote to them, to give them some guidelines, not to quench anything, but to help them make the most out of the move of the Spirit among them. And it's interesting because a lot of people will try to say things like, well, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, speaking other tongues, all these kinds of things are not that important because we only see them, Paul talk about them to this one church. That's really not true. But think about it, friend. There's only so much real estate in the New Testament. And when they ask this question about spiritual things, Paul takes up three chapters in the New Testament to discuss the operation and function of the Holy Spirit working with the church and in the church service. So it's significant because you can't find that many things he gives three chapters to in the New Testament. So it's substantial. And there's other references to spiritual gifts and spiritual things like this in other books too. But in the New Testament, in this one portion alone, he takes three chapters to talk about the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers and in the local church. So he said, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, or really concerning spiritual things, I don't want you to be ignorant. And then he refers to their past. He says, you know, at one time you were pagans, and you worshipped all these pagan gods, these idols that really couldn't speak for themselves. That's what he means by dumb idols. He doesn't mean they're stupid. He means they don't speak, right? There's nothing there. He says, so I want you to understand this, that anything that is claiming to be speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it's not going to say that Jesus is a curse. It's going to say that Jesus is Lord. In other words, one of the ways we identify the moving and the activity of the Holy Spirit is that he'll always magnify and lift up Jesus, right? And then in verse 4, 3, 4, and 5, these three verses are very significant because they are, in a way, the table of contents for the next three chapters, for 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Notice what he says here. There are diversities of gifts. And here's the first time we do see the word gifts, spiritual gifts. And it's the Greek word charis or charisma. Now, people will say, I am a charismatic church. I go to a charismatic church. And if you were to ask them, what do you mean by that? Well, Brother Andy, we don't sing hymns. We sing fast chorus songs. We clap our hands. We're charismatic. Well, good. That's wonderful. But that doesn't make you charismatic. I mean, you could sing rock and roll. That wouldn't make you charismatic, right? That would be fast, and you could clap your hands to that. Wouldn't make you charismatic. What do you mean you're charismatic? Well, we're not a traditional church. Wonderful. Doesn't make you charismatic. What is a charismatic church? Charismatic might actually have lousy worship. Might not. That might sing traditional worship. The word charisma goes back to this idea of the gifts. In other words, if the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not in operation, if they're not welcome, if it's not an aspect of the church, you really couldn't call it a charismatic church, no matter how peppy their worship is. Right? And so there's a lot of churches that are saying, well, we lift our hands, man, we're charismatic. Well, it's good to lift your hands. That's appropriate. It's an appropriate response to the presence of God. It doesn't make you charismatic. We're not being picky here. We're just saying, let's look at it from a Bible standpoint, right? Because after all, the Bible ought to define these terms to us, not ourselves. So a charismatic church is one in which the gifts of the Holy Spirit are in operation, are welcome, are understood, right? All of these things are important. So he said there are diversities of gifts. They're different ones. And so they all don't look alike. Right? I mean, you think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I'll get into defining them at another time. We're not going to probably do that tonight. But you can have a message in tongues and somebody interpret that, and it edifies and encourages the church. That's a gift of the Spirit. That's wonderful. But it doesn't look like anything like working in miracles. And so even though the gifts are different, it's the same Spirit. It comes from the same place, right? I've had the privilege, like I said, of, you know, ministering for many years and being out on the road, depending on the need of the church. There might be times where you don't lay hands on the sick or you don't really minister too much along those lines. But you might have many utterances that come forth, prophetic utterances that just edify and encourage the church. Those are the gifts of the Spirit. Obviously, it's what the church needs at that moment, right? And so, you know, sometimes people will ask, well, what's the best gift? Well, it's very simple. The best gift is the one you need right now. The one that addresses the need of the moment, right? And so, what is a charismatic church? It's a church that knows how to operate, cooperate with, and flow with the Spirit of God. So there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. We'll read those what those gifts are in a moment. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. Jesus, the head of the church, has given different ministries to the church, right? What we find out in Ephesians, we won't turn there for time's sake, but we find out in Ephesians 4:11 that he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. These are different ministries that he gave to the church. And oftentimes we think, well, that's it. That's the ministry. Oh, no. There are many more ministries than that. In fact, right here in this very chapter, he talks about other ministries like governments and helps and different ministries that assist the church in carrying out its function and duty. All of us occupy some office of ministry, whether we know it or not. Right? You may not be an apostle, you may not be a prophet, you may not be a teacher, and you go, good, I didn't want to do any of that stuff. Great. But all of us could be in the ministry of helps. What does that mean? We help. Amen. You know, that's a pretty broad, right? You know, you think about it, there is no office, I'm talking about in the Bible, there's no ministry office of worship leader, and yet how important is that? Really, it's a part of the ministry of helps. And what are they helping? They're helping all of us. They're helping bring us into an environment where the presence of God can speak to us and minister to us, right? And so there are many different ministries, and all of us, in one sense, represent a different ministry in the church. Because we're all uniquely gifted, right? So there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And then verse 6 says, and there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Now, what you see in all those three verses is different. There's diversity in the body, right? And not only that, not only is there diversity in the body, but there ought to be diversity from service to service, right? That's why I think we have to be really careful. You know, sometimes we talk about an order of service. Well, it's really subject to change, right? Depending on what the Spirit of God wants to do. I've been in many a service, particularly, you know, in services. Now, don't get me wrong, it's good to have a planned order, because you don't want it just to be chaos, right? But at the same time, how many know that no matter how good our plans may be in theory, we've always got to be willing to set them aside should the Spirit of God move in a different way? And I've been many a service where, you know, I got up there just to introduce the service, just say hello to everybody. But before we can even get to worship, Spirit of God is already starting to minister to people. Spirit of God maybe just gives you a word to inspire people, encourage people. Maybe he gives you a word of knowledge or somebody here who has a particular need. You minister to that specific need, and you may never get back to your order of service. Spirit of God just starts moving right then and there. Well, how many of you know that's a good thing? Because that means needs are being met. And at the end of the day, all that matters is that the will of God for that service is done. That the needs that are present are being met because the Spirit of God is reaching out and touching the hearts and lives of people through obedient vessels like you and me. And every one of us can be a part of that answer. Right? So when we think a lot of times of coming to church, we don't want to just think of it in the context, well, let's come and hear what Brother Randy has to say tonight. Now, it's good to do that. It's good to come and say, in fact, we use this terminology sometimes. Maybe you don't understand this terminology, but I'll expand on it. Sometimes we'll come and say, man, I'm hungry. I'm going to come tonight and put a demand on the Spirit of God. I want to hear a word from God through Brother Randy. Right? And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. In other words, we don't want to come to church, kind of fold our arms and say, okay, let's see what you got, pal. Right? Nor do we just want to kind of be indifferent, count ceiling tiles. We want to come with expectation in our hearts. Somebody has said the atmosphere of expectancy is the breeding ground for miracles. In other words, it's in that atmosphere of expectancy that the Spirit of God moves. The Bible says, and it's in the imperative sense, quench not the Spirit. The understood subject being you and me. Quench not. What does that mean? That means we can create an atmosphere in which it's difficult for the Spirit of God to move. Now, we would think, yeah, but the Holy Ghost, he's mighty, he's powerful, yes, but he's also a gentleman. And in Jesus' own hometown, he who was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, anointed with the Spirit without measure, he could there do no mighty work. Why? Because of the unbelief of the people. So he marveled because of their unbelief. That Matthew's same account of that says he could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. In other words, just lays it right at the feet of their unbelief. Now listen, if Jesus was limited because of the unbelief of people, I promise you, moi, I can't get her off the ground, right, if people aren't helping. That's why I love being in environments where people are hungry. I'm glad we have a hungry group of people. It's the easiest thing in the world to preach to you. That group I ministered to in the morning, they're hungry. They're being exposed to things maybe they haven't heard before, and they're hungry. I can sense that in the atmosphere. But I'm telling you, you can feel it just like coming up a stump with your lawnmower, man. It's like, I ain't going no further today when you're in an environment where people are not hungry or shutting you down. Or maybe they don't like what you're preaching. That's happened a time or two. How many of you know, it is God's prerogative. If He wants to get on you, He can get on you. Right? How many of you ever had God get on you in a message? You know, here I am just minding my own little business, sweet little Randy, because he just likes everybody to like him. And I do. I'm a people pleaser by nature. So when the Spirit of God gets on me and I really start hitting it hard, and I know that God's really getting some people, I think, oh dear Lord, I know it. I'm going to hear it. I'm going to hear it from somebody. I'll never forget. I was in a Foursquare church in Vermont, and my text for the whole week was from Revelation 3, you might remember it, to the Laodicean church. He said, You say we're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And I say unto you, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That was my text all week long. Amen. Now, how many know that could be potentially a very difficult message to get across? But you know what? That church was so hungry for God, they received it. And God was able to do much in them, right? Break off that apathy, break off that I just don't really care what God has for my life type of attitude, and really embrace what God wants to do in someone's life. But God wants to move us forward. If the emergency brake on our life is on, sometimes He has to bring a word that'll break that fallow ground up, right? And get us moving and motivated and moving forward. All of this comes by Spirit-inspired ministry. Letting the Spirit of God do what He wants to in any given time. Amen? I feel like I was in the middle of a story I forgot, but I'm just going to keep on going. Is that okay? Diversities of gifts, differences in ministries, diversities of activities, but it's the same God. In other words, from service to service, it may look different. But we just want to follow the Spirit of God. We want to do what God wants us to do. Now, going back to this word, spiritual in verse 1, pneumaticos. I remember one time I was in Vermont and I was doing a series on the Holy Spirit, just like what I'm doing right now. And I happened to turn to W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, which is just a Greek New Testament dictionary, to get a little bit more insight into this word pneumaticos. Like I said, it means things pertaining to the Spirit. But it said it always connotes the ideas of invisibility and power. And immediately I think of the wind, right? Because it's invisible, and yet we just had a hurricane come through North Carolina. We saw the horrid destruction, or many of us remember Hurricane Andrew in Florida, where it literally wiped out people, their whole cities, whole blocks, where there was nothing but concrete slabs left, right? And yesterday, we were enjoying that same wind at the coast, this just gentle, sweet, cool breeze, took the edge off the sun, beautiful, right? It's all the wind, but man, what a difference a day makes, right? Location, timing, how the wind is moving, whether it's a blessing or whether it's a curse, right? And what he's really saying is this, that the Holy Spirit at different times will move at different levels of power and in different directions depending on what the need of the service might be. I've been in services where, man, I mean, from the beginning, we were just, you know, like one preacher said, waving our arms like windmills and spitting cotton, preaching hard and fast, laying hands on the sick, and I mean demonstrative move of the Spirit of God. Powerful. People walk away from that just, oh, dear Lord. I've never been in a service like that. And yet I've been in other services where it was just a sweet, gentle wind of the Spirit, a word of encouragement, right? Not anything real demonstrative or demanding of the people. They just need to be encouraged. They just needed their tire pumped up, spiritually speaking, right? And how many of you know God can do that too? But we have to learn to be led by the Spirit of God. There's nothing worse in the world than trying to preach past the Holy Spirit. Trying to preach something that He's not inspiring, that He's not anointing, that He's not on or in, right? How many of you know the pulpit is not for a preacher to browbeat people or to get a point across his point? You know, maybe he doesn't like something going on in the church, so he's going to preach a message to the people. The Lord laid this special message on my heart. And no, he's just whipping folk, right? There's no place for that in the pulpit at all. Zero. Amen? It's a high and holy calling. And the purpose is to try to communicate what the Spirit of God is saying to the folk. Because how many of you know, you and me, we got needs. We got to face Monday morning. Dear Lord, we need something put on the inside of us to help us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to overcome that nasty devil that's going to show up, right? Right when work starts. Or on the ride home with our wife, I don't know. Sometimes it starts sooner than Monday morning. Sometimes it starts as soon as you hit the foyer, leaving church in the morning. How many times do people come to church and God really moves their hearts and, you know, man, I'm gonna spend more time with the Lord and I'm going to be sweet to my wife, I'm going to be a good husband and father, and they're already in a fight with their spouse by the time they hit the car in the parking lot. What is that? It's the devil doing what the devil does. That's why we need to hear from heaven. That's why we need something put on the inside of us when we come to church that's going to minister life to us. Can you say amen? So this idea of invisibility and power. Now here's the thing. When we come to church, it's not just for the preacher. This, I think, was what I was trying to say earlier, and I got a little sidetracked. It's not just for the preacher to try to determine which way the wind's blowing. In other words, Lord, what do you want to do in this service? Like I said, it's good for you to come and say, Lord, I need to hear a word from Brother Andy tonight. You know, when I was ministering in Vermont and places like that, pastoring churches, and particularly in an isolated area, I can't get to conferences and meetings myself a lot. I'm kind of stuck there, right? I need to be ministered to, too. So, you know, you listen to tapes and read books and do what you can do to, but it's not the same as being in a service, right, where people are ministering the word. And so when we had have guests come, like Kevin or my friend Rick or different people who come preach for us, I would always tell the Lord, Lord, I am not going to go through the service tonight and not hear from you. I'm not going to go through the service tonight and not have something speak to my heart that's going to encourage me, help me go the extra mile, put some fire in my heart, put some gas in my tank. I'm going to hear from heaven, right? And I'm telling you, I have never come to church with saying something like that and not gone out of there getting something from God. In fact, oftentimes the minister never gets out of his introduction and I'm already hearing from God. And it may not be like anything real super profound to somebody else, but it's just addressing a need in my life. But here's the thing. I'm just one guy. What if the Lord that night wants to move on you to give a word of encouragement? Or maybe even you're just simply prompted to give a testimony. Right? You know, we don't do this in church as much today, and I wasn't raised in an environment where we did this much. Been a lot of the old Pentecostal churches that have what they call testimony services, right? And some of you have been in those kinds of churches. And what would happen is they'd say, who's got a testimony for us tonight? And some little sweet sister would get up and say, I just want to thank the Lord for saving me. That's it, sister, tell us. You know, kind of thing. They go, here they go. But here's what would happen. As they begin to share on the goodness of God, all of a sudden they'd get inspired. All of a sudden the Holy Ghost would get on them. And all of a sudden the words they're speaking are not just their words. They're inspired by the Spirit of God. And they're ministering life. They're ministering power. And all of a sudden you get encouraged. And you can just feel the Holy Ghost water level rise in that church. The anointing come. And I'm telling you, you leave environments like that where the Spirit of God filled the place up and His presence was electric in those environments. And it's like you take it home with you. I'll never forget, we were in a service one time right here in town, preaching in a church, Rick and I. We're doing a Holy Ghost meeting. The power of God came in that church so strong. And there was one couple in there that had never seen the Spirit of God move like He was moving in our meetings. And they didn't know if they liked that or not. They weren't sure if we were God, from God, or from somewhere else. And about that time, they're thinking these thoughts in their mind. Rick points them out in the crowd and says, Brother, sister, I believe the Lord wants to minister to you. But what do? You're on the spot now, right? So they come on down, and Rick laid hands on them. And I'm telling you, the power of God came on them so strong, they got what we call drunk in the Spirit. You can get so under the influence of the Spirit, you can't stand straight. And so they said, man, the power of God got on us. And they said, we got in the car to go home. And they said, the further from the church we got, the drunker we got. So we finally had to just turn around and come back. And they did. They said that we saw them back at the church again. They said, what happened? They said, we couldn't drive home. Spirit of God just got on them so strong. But what a profound impression He made on their lives. Right? And how many of you know it never hurt anyone to get more of heaven in their heart? You know, a lot of people say, well, I've got Jesus in my heart. It's great to have Jesus on your heart, but it's not good to have Jesus in your heart and hell in your home. How many of you, at some point, what you get in church has got to translate to the rest of your life? And that's why we need something that gets on the inside of us that lasts longer than the service, right? That we take with us into our Monday workday, that we take with us into our lives and learn how to flow with Him and cooperate with Him and bring heaven into the hearts of people. That's really what you and I are called to do. And there might be times where in a service, you know, the Spirit of God moves in such a way that it's maybe different. Maybe we don't have preaching. You know, we've had that happen many a time here. We'll start to, you know, we'll get up there, we'll think we're going to preach, and all of a sudden here comes a word of knowledge. God wants to minister to somebody that has a particular condition. We'll lay hands on them, and then here comes another, then here comes another. Well, we need more of that. We need more of that openness to the Spirit of God to do what He wants to do. Amen? Amen. So Paul's talking about different gifts. He's talking about different ministries. He's talking about different activities or operations of the Spirit that go on when people are yielding to and listening to the Spirit of God. And then he mentions the gifts of the Holy Spirit in verses about 7 through 11. And we could go through those right now, but I want to skip for what little time we have left over to chapter 14. So go there with me, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we'll start with verse 1, just go through about 1 through 5. And here's what basically happens. Paul is talking in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, all of us are familiar with 1 Corinthians 13. And oftentimes we call it the what? The love chapter, right? Because it focuses on love. But if you look at the context of it, it's the whole thing is about the gifts of the Spirit. And really what he's saying is this. He's saying the primary motivation for the gifts of the Spirit is the love of God. In fact, he ends that chapter, let me just back up for a moment, stay there in 1 Corinthians 14. But Paul's talking about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he ends the chapter with this. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, let me just be honest. I grew up in a denomination where we did not believe in or experience the gifts of the Holy Spirit today. We just believe that was for that time, for the early church. But when the last apostle died, it all went away with him. That's kind of what we believe. And that even though God is real and works in our lives, he's not a God of the miraculous today. We don't need that because we're educated now. You know, they didn't know stuff back then, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, it's really a ridiculous kind of viewpoint. But we were what they called, some people were not able, but secessionists. In other words, all that stuff ceased after the first century. We don't need the power of God today. Well, I don't know about you, but looking around the world, I think man has greater needs today, right? We need God. And really, you'd have to kind of close your eyes and play ostrich and stick your head in the sand not to hear and see testimonies of miraculous things God's doing all over the world. In fact, Lee Strobel, who comes from a Baptist background like I did, just wrote a new book, Case for Christ, Case for Creator. He just wrote a brand new book called The Case for Miracles. And he shares many documented miracles that are just undeniable and questionable of outrageous healings and the power of God falling on people and changing lives. And so God is at work in the world today, right? He hadn't gone anywhere. But for some reason, I grew up in a context or an environment where we didn't really believe in those things. So there was no expectation for it. Like one person said, what you're not up on, you're down on. And let me say this. When he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of spiritual gifts, the reason is very simple. You cannot steward well what you have no knowledge of. Now, my wife today was commenting on the fact, she just had to bring it up, that I'm not an automobile aficionado. Meaning that I know where to put the gas pump in to put gas in the car. But beyond that, and I know how to drive it, beyond that, I need some help, right? If we're going to fix anything on the car, other than changing a tire, I've done that. Other than that, I'm going to have to call for help. Maybe call her, I don't know. But I'm going to need some help. Now, why can't I, now how many of you know, if that's all I know, and if I don't have any help from somebody else, I can't steward or well steward that automobile because it needs servicing, right? That's why, thank God, they have places you can take your vehicle. In fact, I need to take mine now for an oil change right now. It's like due. So, but if that was up to me, now I could probably do that. But I'm just saying, if it was much more complicated than that, right? If we're going to change the oil filter, I'm out of luck. I don't know how to do that. You say, that's pathetic. Well, I know it is, but I'm pathetic. What can I say? But when it comes to that, I don't know how to do that. I can preach a sermon, but I can't change your oil filter. So don't call me. Pastor Eddie, can you come help? No, I cannot. And if it takes much more than a Phillips screwdriver, I probably can't fix it. Those are not my gifts, right? Why can't I steward a car better than that? I mean, if I didn't have help, I couldn't take care of that car. Why? Because I don't have any knowledge, right? Well, why, to a great degree, are the gifts of the Spirit absent in many churches? Why don't we see more of an operation of the Holy Spirit? Because of ignorance. You can't steward well what you know nothing about. And one of the things we find when it comes to the operation of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit is that knowledge is required. That's why Paul said, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know, the only qualification I can find in the whole Bible for having the gifts of the Spirit operating in a church service is desire. He says it again and again. Desire spiritual gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Since you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel in the edifying of the body. Again and again and again, this idea of wanting the gifts, desiring the gifts. But a whole lot of people don't want the gifts. They scare them. Why? Because of ignorance. Prejudice is a fear based on ignorance. And like I said, what you're not up on, you're down on. If you don't know about it, if you're not familiar with it, a lot of times people retreat from it. Right? I'll never forget we had a lady one time in upstate New York. She came to one of our meetings. And she saw Rick and I operating, and she came from more of a background like I did, certainly not a Spirit-filled kind of environment. And she saw Rick and I ministering in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, as a general rule, this is how we would minister. If Rick was preaching and God pointed someone out to him, this is how he explained to me. He said, you know, Randy, it's weird. So I'll be preaching along, and he said, all of a sudden I'll just see someone, and it's almost like they stand out to me, like they're highlighted. And he said, I'll know God wants to minister to them. Now, I didn't have that kind of operation. I could understand what he meant by saying that, but that's not how God used me. The way God would use me is he'd give me words of knowledge. In other words, I would suddenly know there's somebody here who has a pain in this part of your body or something like that, right? It's a word of knowledge. So I operate a little bit differently than Rick. And so, in fact, it was interesting because there was times where somebody would stand out to Rick like that, and instead of ministering to him, I'll do it later or whatever, kind of put it off. And then all of a sudden, I'd have a word of knowledge, and the very same person that was highlighted to him came forward responding to that. And so that was just, for example, two different ways which God would use this, right? Diversity. Now, it was interesting because one night, out of the blue, I saw somebody, and they stood out to me like that. That's the only time I can remember that ever happening, like the way Rick would minister. And I pointed to someone, I said, would you come down here? I want to pray for you. And so there was this lady, like I said, that didn't really believe in this stuff, didn't know much about it. She was questioning whether this was God or not. She saw people being blessed, and just what she said. She said, Lord, I want to be blessed. I want what those people are receiving, but I just don't know whether or not this is you. So I need a little help. So she kind of put a fleece out before God. Now, she had seen me minister that way, not knowing that Rick ministered that way as well. So the next night she says, when I come to church tonight, I want, not Randy, I want Rick to point me out and call me up. Because she doesn't know he ministers like that most of the time, right? And so we're in a high school type auditorium. So you got theater type seating, right? Slanting door the back, up, and elevated. So we're down front. And sure enough, right in the middle of the message, Rick points to the back of the auditorium. And he points to that very lady and says, Sister, Spirit of God wants to minister to you. Well, the moment he says that, she moves and puts her head behind somebody else. I guess she's not going to let God off easy. You know, she's going to make sure this is God. And another lady close by, he said, you with the red hair. And a lady raised her hand and said, no, not you. The one hiding behind that guy. And nails her. She comes down, Rick laid hands on her, she got filled with the Holy Spirit, started speaking in tongues, and she had never experienced anything like that in her life, but she had a hunger. Amen. But because she had that appetite, even though she didn't know anything about it, right? Because she had that appetite, God ministered to her. But a lot of times what we're not up on, we're down on, right? If we don't know about it, if we're not familiar with it. You know, I joke sometimes, my first experience along these lines was at New Hope Temple. And Gary and Bill Donahue were friends of mine. I've known them for many, many years. And I preached for Gary, in fact, when I was in field ministry. But I'll never forget. See, I wasn't raised with this either. I didn't know anything about this stuff. And what I did know, it terrified me. You know, I thought, you know, once this starts happening, they're going to start passing out the snakes. That's what I thought this was all about. You know, I didn't know. I just didn't know about this stuff. So I'm not going to get to 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to tell my story and we'll quit. But anyway, so that night they invited me to come and sing at a revival they had. It was a trap. So I came and sang my little Baptist song. And I was polite and I was decent and in order because that's what we Baptists did, right? We didn't mess with this gifts of the Holy Spirit stuff because it's scary, right? So I sang my little Baptist song and Gary got up there behind the pulpit and said, man, y'all have been blessed by a Baptist tonight. You know, buttering me up good for the kill. And so I'm sitting in this crowd. You remember New Hope Temple when they had it long aisles in the center's old theater, right? So there's like 1,000 people to my right, 1,000 people. I'm in the middle of this thing, so I can't get out, essentially. And their evangelist got up there and started to preach. Well, I've been around a lot of evangelists. That was great. But then all of a sudden, for no good reason that I could see, he started speaking in tongues. And he scared me. I never heard anybody do that before. And he preached a little bit more, and he'd speak in tongues again. And I finally, you know, things got rowdier from there. And then all of a sudden, you know, they started pulling people out and laying hands on them. And I came with some people, and they grabbed them, and they were going to pray for them. I thought, they're a goner. I can't save them, but I can still save myself. And it was kind of like those old cartoons, you know, of like Roadrunner, and where they would leave the building, and they'd leave a hole in the wall, you know, shaped like a Wile E. Coyote. And I thought, where do they want a door? I will remodel their sanctuary free of charge right now. It scared me. It terrified me. Why? Because I was ignorant. Because I simply didn't know what was going on. It was an unfamiliar environment to me. Right? And so I remember, at the end of service, another cartoon image, Gary Donahue grabbed a hold of the seat of my britches, and it was like, you know, those cartoons where somebody's legs are spinning like this, but they're not going anywhere. That's how what I look like. And he grabbed hold of me, and he said, Randy, I know you saw a lot that you don't understand. That's putting it mildly. I want to go back where it's safe, where people are normal. They're not crazy like you people, right? And he said, I know you saw a lot tonight that you didn't understand, but just lay aside what you don't understand and try to receive what you can. Believe it or not, I went back the next night and was scared out of my wits again. But I look back now and I realize what happened was simply this. And Marie and I have talked about this. That oftentimes people are suddenly subject to an environment where they have no context, they have no background, they have no understanding. And so of course it's terrifying, right? There's a lot of people that just walking into a church for them, some of you might remember being like this, walking into a church for them is a huge step of faith. It's scary to them. Because they don't know, I've had people tell me, man, I was afraid the walls were going to fall in when I came. Right? For some people, church, just church is scary. And then when they see some of these things that are unfamiliar or supernatural, right? They don't know what to do with that. But here's the thing. Paul said, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. Because the more you know, the better you can steward these things. Because at the end of the day, friends, we need the power of God in operation. We need to be encouraged through a word of prophecy that edifies, exhorts, and comforts. If I come in here with a terminal condition, and the doctors have already given me up, and there's no hope for me from a medical standpoint, isn't it wonderful when gifts of healings are in operation? I've shared with you this story before, but which closing is this, first or second? Anyway, I'm in Connecticut, right? Week-long series of meetings, Sunday morning, opening service. I preached my message. I have no idea what I preached, don't remember at all. But at the end of it, I just called a prayer line. I don't know that I felt any particular, you know, this is what I want you to do. I'm just trying to follow the prompting of God. Had just a very common prayer line. And we're going down, laying hands on people. Good anointing in the church. Good, hungry, hearted people. Power of God's flowing. I laid hands on one lady. I have no memory of this, no knowledge of this at all until 2 weeks after the meeting was completely over. So it would be 3 weeks after this day because the meeting ran a week. I laid hands on her. Found out later, the pastor called me 2 weeks later and told me the testimony. When I laid hands on her, the power of God came on her and she fell. The usher caught her. She laid her down. And I'm going down the line. I'm praying for people. She gets up and starts walking back to her chair. And her husband says, you're walking differently. She was diagnosed with lupus. Incurable. Not necessarily terminal. Could be. But it's incurable. But the moment she started walking back, her husband said, you're walking differently. Now, I don't know exactly what lupus does. I'm not sure if it hits the nerves or what it does. But it was affecting her motor skills in her case. And she said, I didn't notice a difference, but she said within 4 days, my pain was completely gone. She said 2 weeks later, and that's why I found out 2 weeks later, she had an appointment with the doctor. The doctor certified her completely lupus free. Now I got the call from the pastor and he told me that testimony. And to this day, I've seen other people healed of dramatic things. We had one guy, and I remember very distinctly because he was an African-American, kind of like with a Jamaican look to him. You know, he had the kind of the dreadlocks and everything. And it was in a church in a part of Connecticut. It was primarily white church. So he kind of stood out to me. He came up in the prayer line and laid hands on him. The power of God hit him and he went down. And I didn't know what he had. I didn't even ask him what he needed. I'm just ministering to him. He gets back up. I go down the line ministering to people. They stand him back up. I said, don't let him go back to his seat yet. I want to minister to him again. I did that 4 different times. And I didn't find out anything until the year. Now, he wasn't a member of the church. He was just there for the night. But the next year when I came back, the pastor's wife said, Randy, do you remember that black gentleman that you ministered? Well, I did, because like I said, he had a distinctive look with the dreads and everything. And I said, yeah. She said, he had HIV. So he went back to the doctor. He didn't have HIV anymore. And I could go down the line and talk about people healed of things like night blindness, or you know, the man that was healed of a torn rotator cuff, scheduled for surgery, so much pain he couldn't lift his arm. After we ministered to him, come down the aisle, you know, swinging his arm like a windmill. I mean, just pain completely gone. Do I need to make a case? We need that, right? We need the power of God. And not just so that people can be pain-free, but so that the world can witness that Jesus is alive. One of the significant purposes for the gifts of the Holy Spirit is not just, it's not to spice up our services. Wow, that was fun. It's more than that. It's to leave an indelible witness that Jesus is alive. I don't know about you, but it would seem to me that growing up in a church where people routinely saw the power of God, it would be hard for them later in life to deny the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. Or, you know, you hear all these people turning away from their faith, right? They go to university and hear all these secular professors turn away from their faith. But friend, I would have to deny way too much to deny in the reality of God today. I've just seen too much. He's shown himself alive too many times. Either he is alive and real or he's not. And if he is, he's alive and real and working in his church. And he said this. I didn't say this. Preachers didn't say this. Jesus said this. The works that I do shall you do also. And get this. And greater works shall you do because I go to the Father. Let's bring on those greater works. Amen. Let's see the power of God in manifestation and demonstration. I mean, we've had so many people come in days gone by, you know, to church. And maybe they don't even go to our church, but they want us praying for them. Because I know we pray and we'll believe God. God will intervene on their behalf. And that's what we want. We want the power of God to show up strong. Amen? Let's pray.
We hope this broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to take advantage of our free resources or to find out more about the ministry, simply go to our website at connectingpc.org. There are more free resources available at Dr. Randy's personal ministry site at randylanebunch.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. To give us feedback on the broadcast, please email us at info@connectingpc.org.